If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verses 17 through 24, which will also be our text this morning, these verses 17 through 24. Before we read, let's come before the throne of grace. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you once again, and as we're about to open up your word to read it, to think about it, hear it explained, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to your word. That in order for these words to come alive, we need the work of your Spirit. Teach us, Lord, we pray. Instruct us. Lord, show us the man or woman that you have called us to be in you, that we would indeed put off our old self and put on the new which you have created. Lord, we come before you this hour expecting great things, to hear great things from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, this morning's sermon is yet another difficult one. I mentioned that as we head into verses chapters 4 through 6, we come to the gospel imperatives. And it's difficult because this passage affects us all. Perhaps the particulars may be different for everyone, but the problem is one of the same. And I'm talking about indwelling sin. We all sin. That is who we are, sinners. Some sin we do unaware, and it may not be until you're reading your Bible or praying or hearing the Word of God preached where the Holy Spirit comes to you and points out a particular sin. And you fall to your knees in repentance because you did not know. And our Lord is gracious. If God showed us all our sin all at once, we would be undone. We thank the Lord that sanctification is a work by God in our inner being that is happening day by day, all our life. But that's not the type of sin that Paul is talking about in these verses. Yes, we should all certainly die to sin. There's no doubt that we should be seeking the Word of God and in how to die to it, or as the Puritans put it, mortification of sin, the killing of sin. But the type of sin that we're addressing here is your secret sin. Yes, I know about it. Well, I personally don't know about it, but I know you have it. Because the Lord gave us these words to Paul to write. I know you have secret sin. because I too struggle with the flesh. Pastors may be called to serve as under-shepherds of our great true shepherd, Jesus Christ, but I'm a sheep first, saved by grace. And what I mean by a secret sin is a sin that you love and you do not want to give up. And you may counsel yourself by saying, I'm almost innocent. I've died to sin in so many other areas of my life. Surely this one is not so bad. We try to convince ourselves that the remnants of sin in our lives is not really dangerous, and that almost innocent is safe enough. As I've mentioned, your secret sins may be different from somebody else's secret sin. And yes, there are some sins that are more heinous than others. I think we'd all agree that someone who is secretly murdering people, that this is a more heinous sin than, say, gossip. However, sin is sin in the eyes of God. And the wages of all sin is death. And your secret sin may change over time. God may have graciously helped you in your sanctification to deal with one particular sin that you found difficult to die to, only to find that there is a new sin that you now treasure. While we breathe and have our life, we are never done with the mortification or the killing of sin. As one writer once put it, if you're not busy killing sin, sin is busy killing you. What we're talking about this morning is difficult because it requires a complete change. For example, let's say you were a secret alcoholic. You may decide that you want to give up drinking, and you may go through a whole 12-step program without looking to Christ, and you may actually stop drinking. And as commendable as that is, the sin problem that led to the excessive drinking has not been dealt with. So in reality, you just push that sin onto something else. Because the change that you did was a fleshly change, not a spiritual change. So as we begin, you will have probably noticed that the first 16 verses of chapter 4 had to do with our unity with each other and how God grants each of us gifts for the use in God's kingdom and how we're all dependent, all unified under one head, that is Jesus Christ. And now as we enter into verse 17 through 24, Paul is speaking to you individually. We're all united, yes, but we all have individual responsibilities as well. So what I'd like to do is look at verses 17 to 24, and just 2 points this morning. First, to walk like the world in verses 17 to 19. And then second, to walk in Christ, verses 20 through 24. So first, let's look to walk like the world. Paul begins in verse 17 by writing, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." So once again, Paul refers to our Christian life as a walk. Paul first introduces the idea of the Christian walk in chapter 2, verse 10. Where Paul says, God has prepared good works for his people so that we would walk in them. And then again in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul exhorts the Ephesians to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. When Paul speaks on our walk, he means the way in which we live, conduct ourselves, as well as our thoughts and our passions. And Paul is giving us this command from the Lord. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. If you are saved by Jesus Christ, by his grace, through faith, you are now a new creature. And you must not return to your old way of life. This is a command. And it is radical to the very core. Take, for example, Zacchaeus that we read of in the New Testament. When Jesus called Zacchaeus down out of the tree, Zacchaeus was a tax collector who was a fraudster who stole money from taxpayers to line his own pockets. However, once Zacchaeus was confronted with Christ, when his heart was worked in, Zacchaeus vowed right on the spot never to steal money again and resolved to return back the money he did steal. This was an immediate change. Now that Zacchaeus was a child of the Father, he must not walk as he has done in the past. And the same goes for you. What way do you think you're traveling if you're still cheating on your taxes, lying, going to the strip bar, getting drunk, gossiping, etc.? You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Christianity, following Christ, is a radical life change. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul is writing to, remember, he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles who are saved by faith. These men and women now call upon the Lord. This letter that Paul is writing is not a warning to the world. This is a warning to the church. So if Paul needs to write on this, it must mean that it's a problem that we as sinners deal with. And the glorious thing about this statement is Paul is not calling these church members Gentiles. Yes, some of them in their past were Gentiles, but no longer. They're now children of God. Paul says that we must not walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. The unsaved, those who do not call upon Christ, have darkened minds. All they can do is sin. They're unable to do anything but. However, if you are in Christ, you do not have a darkened mind. You know the truth. So don't follow the blind. That's just plain stupid. More than stupid, it's dangerous for your soul. Paul makes this clear in verse 18, where he says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So we're going to go way back to the beginning. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they had communion with God. They were upright. They were righteous and holy. They had the most glorious relationship with their Creator. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell. They lost their knowledge of God. They lost their original righteousness, and they lost their holiness. This is very important, and we're going to come back to this when we come to verse 24. And in Adam we all fell. And this is the state of every man, woman, and child who is born, corrupted by sin, our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The Gentiles, those who do not call upon Christ, they are heading the wrong direction. So don't follow them. And this is offensive. Let me tell you why. Because Paul is telling these Christians who profess Christ not to live like the Gentiles. This must mean this is a problem that even you need to watch for. A And you may rebuttal to me this morning, but I am nothing like the world. I believe in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we need this command and warning. Because if you do not think that the pull of the world, the lure of the world can pull you in, if you think that the shiny things that the world is selling is not enticing, you have already lost the battle. The way of the Gentile, the way of the world, is very enticing. It promises the world, but the problem is that it never delivers. And this hardness of heart leads to bad decisions and bad choices, sinful lifestyles. And this repeated cycle of sin brings us to these horrifying words in verse 19. Who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Have you ever had a callus on your hands or feet? How does a callus form? From repeated friction on the same spot. Weightlifters will often get a callus right below their fingers from gripping the barbell so tight. Those who sew might get callus on their fingers from pushing the needle through the cloth. Those who have boots that do not fit well may get calluses on their heels or toes from the friction of the boot against their foot. This thick skin that builds up over time because of friction. This is what happens when you sin. The first time you do a sin, you may feel incredibly guilty, but there was something about it that you liked. So you do it again. But this time you feel less guilty. And eventually, you don't feel anything at all. Brothers and sisters, that secret sin that you cherish has made a callus on your soul. Your past feeling, as Paul states. One commentator has written, "Our humanity cannot survive, however, without the sensations that not only prove that we're alive, but make our living meaningful. And when the path that we are on is not God's path, the need for sensation turns into sensuality and seeks fulfillment in the impurity of sexual expression." The commentator was speaking to the lewdness that Paul mentions here. But is not the world full of different things that promise sensuality, a thrill, an adrenaline rush, or whatever the case may be? And when these things do not satisfy, because they cannot, because that's not how God designed us, we become even more numb. And there becomes a continual lust which spirals further and further into more hardening. The sin in which we indulge for a while hardens our hearts, darkens our minds to the evil of what we are doing, and ultimately makes us less sensitive to and less fulfilled by the profound satisfaction God provides by his blessing in our lives. So in verses 17 through 19, Paul says, do not walk as the Gentiles walk. They're going the wrong way. And it will do you great harm. So as we move into verses 20 through 24, we ask, what then would life under the constraints of godliness look like? So that brings us to verses 20 to 24. Let's read 20 and 21 once again. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Paul spoke, in verse 18. that the Gentiles have darkened understanding. But here in verses 20 and 21, we learn that for the Christian, our understanding is not darkened. Illuminated, rather. You did not come to know Christ that way. To be clear here, this is not simply a head knowledge about Jesus. Paul is speaking about an intimate knowing Christ. You do not simply know about your husband or wife or your brother or sister. You know them intimately because you have a relationship with them. This is a relational knowledge. Recall, I mentioned earlier in the fall, we lost three important things. We lost our knowledge of God, we lost our righteousness, and we lost our holiness. So what happens when Christ comes to us and works in our hearts? We learn of Christ, who he is, and who he is to us. We've been taught by him in his word. He tells us about who he is. He is revealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. We learn that he is the truth. In God working salvation in us, something happens. That knowledge that we lost in the fall has been restored to you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't follow the Gentiles. They have no idea where they're going. They don't know anything. But if you follow Christ, you do know. And you are taught by Jesus himself in his word. We were given his Spirit, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. A commentator gave a good illustration, a simple but effective one. Have you ever put on a pair of noise-canceling headphones? I have a pair. They're wonderful. In a noisy environment, I'll often put them on even without the music, just to drown everything else out. But these headphones have two roles that achieve one result. The first is that they play music. They amplify sound so that you can hear. The second is that they exclude all other noises. And this, in effect, gives you a wonderful listening experience. You hear the music without the other distractions. This commentator went on to say, those who are experiencing the truth of Jesus must always be excluding the static and amplifying the music of their Savior to know the full enjoyment of living in a relationship with him. So this is first. As one who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are to listen differently. Knowledge of Christ has been granted to you if you believe through faith. Jesus is the truth. And he is teaching you how a blood-bought sinner ought to live. So let's read verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Here is where the rubber meets the road. Here is where many find the cost of living for Jesus too great for them. Those sins, those indwelling sins, those sins that we love so dearly, we don't want to give them up. I've mentioned before that at Grace we had an elder who was a secret alcoholic. He verbally and physically abused his wife. He was an adulterer. These were his secret sins. And when these sins came out, he was told that he needed to stop immediately and repent. And his response was,
I don't want to give them up. I don't want to give them up. Therein lies the problem. These sins, we don't want to give them up. What harm are they doing anyway? Of course, this elder's actions were on the extreme end, but the principle applies and amounts to the same thing. You may read verse 22 and read of putting off something like coming in from outside and putting off your jacket and putting it in the closet. You took it off for the moment, but you're going to have to go back outside again. You're going to need it. That's not what Paul means. Not even the slightest. When Paul says to put off your old self, he's saying, look, if you are in Christ, that old man is dead. He is gone. Put to death your former life right now. It's dead to you. Don't hang that jacket in the closet. You are to walk it straight out of the back of your house. You're to put it in the burn barrel, soak it in gasoline, burn that jacket into ashes, then take those ashes and bury them in a deep hole. That jacket is dead to you now. The same is true for your previous sinful life. You must put it away. This is a command. You must not go back there. You are now to pick up your sword and with the Lord's strength actively attack and kill sin all day long. And I say in the Lord's strength because this is a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week fight for the rest of your life. In your strength, you'll be too tired to pick up the sword by the end of the day. Go to the Lord in prayer. Ask for his help. We are being sanctified. We are learning what we are to be, and we have to be something that we are not. I want you to see the difference. The old you before Christ, you could not resist the influences of the world. You were not able not to sin. There's a lot of nots in there, but you were not able not to sin. But as a new creation, we can put off sinful practices. A new creation in Christ is justified by Jesus and indwelt by him. And we are now able not to sin. This, of course, does not mean we cannot sin, but we are now able not to sin in Christ. Paul writes this to the church. So you are not alone in your struggle with sin. If someone tells you that they do not struggle with sin, I will tell you right now they are lying to you. They're lying to you. And they are in trouble. There's a terrible pride in believing that we've risen above the paths of ordinary men. Paul says in verse 23 and 24, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This work of renewal in the spirit of your mind is a divine action. Regeneration, the old man or woman is now dead. If you call upon Christ, you are a brand new creation. If you think about all the miracles that Jesus had performed, regeneration of a man's soul is the greatest. It took the work of the triune God to save a man's soul. And if you have been renewed, you must put to death. Put off the old man. You are commanded to put on the new man, which was created according to God. I told you that we'd come back to this. When God created Adam and Eve, God created man in the image of God. Now, what cannot be meant here is a physical image, because God is a spirit and does not have a body. So it must mean that we're created in the image of God's attributes. But which ones? Obviously not his omnipotence, not his omnipresence, nor his eternality. So what kind of attributes did God make us in his image? Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Adam had perfect knowledge of God in all things required. He was righteous, upright, and just, and he was holy. And in our sin, we lost them all. However, in God's work of regeneration, we are made new, restored with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. These are not our own. They are Christ's, which he imputes or gives to you. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, you are this new creation. Put the new you on. Again, not a suggestion. You burned that old jacket. And you've been given a new robe that has been washed whiter than white by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is an expensive garment. However, unlike that costly suit that you only take out for special occasions like Sunday to go to church and put it on for the day and then put it back on the hanger and grab your jacket again on Monday, we are called to put on the new robe, the new man, and leave it on. Is this not glorious? The gospel of Jesus Christ is truly glorious. So as we conclude, we are commanded not to walk in the ways of the Gentile, the world. That way only leads to destruction. It's tempting, and the world promises all sorts of things, but the pleasures that sin offers never satisfies. In fact, they make you crave the world even more. Just like someone who's addicted to drugs. A person doing cocaine the first time, it's amazing. Not speaking from experience here. But the second time does not provide the same feeling. So they have to do more of the drug. You keep doing more and more to recreate that first time. Sin snowballs like this. We're called to put off your old self. Brothers and sisters, what is your secret sin? Lying, gossip, rejecting God's word, pornography, gambling, not loving speech, laziness, drunkenness, hate. I could go on and on all day. That sin where you think, I'm doing well in all the other areas of my life. How does this hurt me or anyone else? I'm almost innocent. The problem is sin is against God. God is offended by it. If we make even a so-called small sin trivial, we are minimizing the holiness of God. By no small power of God, if you believe in Christ, you have been made a new person. Meaning this, you must stop making excuses for sin. If you believe that Christ is your Savior, you have everything you need to kill that sin. It is you who won't let that sin go. It's you who won't let that sin go. You have been given the very power of God to kill that sin. But it's you that doesn't want to let it go. In Christ, sin does not have power over you. You have been given the power to kill sin. Therefore, stop making excuses. It's not a little white sin. It's sin. Kill it. Jesus has delivered the death blow to Satan himself. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man and enabled. Listen to the wording. We are enabled by God's help to die to sin and live under righteousness. We must, you must, participate in your sanctification. It's still a work of God, but you must fight. Put on the new robes that you have been given. You are a new creation now, with a new master, a glorious king, who reigns and rules in righteousness. Let us leave the dank alleys and slums of the Gentiles. Set your sights on the mount of the Lord. Pick up your sword. Put on your shield. Be ready to fight and kill sin. We are new creatures, making our way down a different road, a road that leads us to heavenly glory, where our faith will become sight. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you will continue to work in our hearts. Sanctify us, we pray. Help us to die to sin and live more and more under righteousness. We pray that we would see the sinfulness of sin and your holiness. Lord, if there are any here this morning whose hearts are still darkened to you, who are alienated from you, Lord, I pray that you would take this word this morning and through your Spirit, regenerate them, show them the glories of Christ. Lord, we admit that we are prone to be enticed by the wiles of the world. We pray that you would strengthen us. Help us as a church to encourage one another in Christ, to push onward, to keep fighting against sin. Lord, help us in our fight, we pray. Strengthen us. We pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.